This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Jude. And so if you turn to Jude, and Jude is a one-chapter book, and it consists of 25 verses. I'm going to read all of Jude's letter to the church, and then we're going to be taking a look at this in light of what we've been studying about Israel and Joshua. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who before of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angel, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone the way of Cain and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perish. In the gainsaying of Kor, these are spots on your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the servant from the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they also separate themselves, central, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, you laid upon the heart of Jude to write nearly 2,000 years ago this letter to the church, which your Spirit preserved for your people throughout all this time. We live in a day where this letter is more true than it ever was before. Lord, we need to contend for the faith. Father, help us to see the importance of living our lives in a manner where it shows that we believe in the true and holy and righteous and pure and loving God. And that we have been redeemed by the blood of your Son. And help us to proclaim this truth and to contend for this faith in a world which would deny you, amongst people who mock you. And Lord, help us to be lights in the midst of this darkness, that we may proclaim the truth and that literally people may be saved and snatched from the depths of hell. Lord, now I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we looked last week in the book of Judges, as the nation of Israel came to a generation that lived after the time of Joshua and the elders of Israel, that had seen the deliverance and mercy and miracles of God, and they forgot, and they didn't know the Lord. And they were quickly overtaken by the wickedness of the worldly people around them that worshipped not gods but idols, false gods, demonic gods. And they began to worship as they worshipped, live as they lived, and didn't honor God. On the back table, I believe there's one copy left. There's a book that, if you don't have a copy, grab that one. It's written by Henry Morris, and it's called The Long War Against God. And it's dealing with Satan's desire to deceive men and keep them from ever coming to a knowledge of the truth. And how he has done this through the doctrines of demons and the vain philosophies of men ever since the Garden of Eden, where he introduced evolution for the first time, where he introduced changing the Word of God for the first time, where he introduced relying on other gods and relying on him instead of the true and living God for the first time. And the problem was that Adam fell for Satan's lies and followed after him and allowed to enter into the world sin, which we struggle with today, and which every man since Adam has been conceived in as he's been born. Every man, woman, and child has one problem, and that's a sin problem and a rebellion problem against God. Every other issue in the world today can be traced back to sin. And how can you say that? Well, the consequences and the judgment of God upon sin was death. And if you look at what every man is facing, every man faces death. And apart from Jesus Christ, it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes a judgment. And that is going to be a great and an awful day. A day where men will have to stand, and if they have not been covered by the blood of Jesus, if they have not received the gift of salvation and redemption that has been given to them freely by God, they will have to stand on their own merits before a holy and righteous God and give account of their life, and their life it will be filled with choices that they made, which were rebellion against their Creator, rebellion against truth, because that is who God is, rebellion against all of His character, and ultimately, if God is a just God, He needs to deal with rebellion. And you'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." This is a sobering thought. And if you stop and think about it, one of the things that's happened in this church today in this long war against God is they have begun to do the same thing that Israel did and begin to adopt the policies and worship principles of the nations around them in the world at large and begin to bring in false gods instead of worshiping the true and the living God. It was already happening in the first century. Jude, who is, by his own words, the brother of James. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And both of them were the sons of Joseph and Mary. Jude is seeing what's happening in the world. And it's interesting to note one thing, just a little note of insight. Did you know that both James and Jude, when Jesus was walking on the earth, rejected His ministry? As a matter of fact, they tried to silence Him with their mother on a couple of occasions because He was embarrassing them. Why? Because He was speaking the truth. But the thing that happened in James and Jude's lives is when they saw Jesus hanging on the cross, and they heard how He had been buried, and that He risen again. All of a sudden, the words that they had heard Him say, even in their home as they were growing up, the words that they'd heard Him say throughout His ministry, the words that they heard Him teach in the synagogues in the northern Galilee region, oftentimes they would be there. These words came convicting on their hearts, and they received their Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He whom they mocked, they now worshiped as God. He whom they wanted to silence, they now proclaimed. And as Jude is coming, he's seeing the church, and he wants to write a letter encouraging them in their faith. But he says, "I can't write that letter now because the Spirit of God is convicting me to write a different letter. A letter which tells you you need to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto you." Now, what does contend mean? Contend means that you're going to be actively involved. You're not just going to stand by as an inactive observer and see what happens, but you're going to get in the midst of this fight, in the midst of this war. To contend means that you see a need and you are going to act upon that need, and you're no longer going to stand by and just let things happen. Why did He tell them you need to contend for the faith? And why is that such a word that is so powerful that it needs to be spoken to every Christian today, and that every one of us needs to contend for the faith that has been once delivered unto us? Because Satan desires to steal from us the power and the authority that God has entrusted to us. And if he can get us to just stand by and say nothing, who will say anything? Do we understand? The world isn't going to preach Jesus. The world isn't going to talk about Jesus. The world isn't going to proclaim that men are sinners and their only hope is that they need to come to Christ. I just want you to take at some of the world events that are going on right now in our world. Right now, the U.S. has open borders. There are literally people flooding into our country. We don't know who they are. And do you know that the drug cartels in Mexico are sending literally unbelievable amounts of fentanyl into our country along with other drugs? They just arrested three men in Fargo with a huge amount of fentanyl on last week. You probably didn't even hear about it. I heard about it because I know somebody that knew one of the officers. Fentanyl is one of the worst drugs there is. You can touch fentanyl and die. That's how potent this drug is. And they're lacing all the other drugs that they're selling to our kids in America and to young adults and adults. They're lacing these other drugs with fentanyl. That's one thing. Then you look at what's happening in our own country. Right now in America, Roe v. Wade was overturned. A lot of people are proclaiming that means abortion is done in America. No, it means it's just being turned back to the states to vote on. There's a number of states that are saying abortion will be illegal, but there are some states that are saying, bring your wives, bring your girlfriends, bring your daughters to our states, and we'll give them an abortion here. We'll even pay to have you bring them. And our current administration wants to put money out to transport young women across the country so they can have abortions. It's still an issue. Then you look at other things that are in the news around the world. Right now there's war going on in Ukraine. Nobody can determine who are the real bad guys in this war because both sides are horrible. Both sides have one thing in desire. They want power. They want control. They want the other side destroyed. But at the same time, our government, who is sending literally billions of dollars to Ukraine, built bioweapon labs throughout the Ukraine, which... why wouldn't Russia attack to destroy them? Then you look at what's happening in Israel. In Israel today, they don't have a government. They have a government, but their elections are coming up for the fifth time in 3 years. They have no powerful leadership, and enemies are all around them, desiring to kill them. Iran has just made more steps towards actually having the nuclear bomb, and if there weren't some things happening with scientists dying and different explosions at different facilities, they'd probably already have it. What's causing all this? I want to tell you, it's not biblical Christianity. It's sin. It's sin. At the same time, all these things, and I've just given you a quick snapshot of some of the wickedness in the world, but the thing is, you could go on for hours with all of the wickedness and evil that's in the world. But if you look at the same time, the only solution that is a real solution to this problem is Jesus Christ. The only thing that will bring real peace on earth is Jesus Christ. The only thing that can transform human hearts and lives is Jesus Christ. Not 10-step programs, not psychiatric institutions, not psychiatric drugs. Just another note, they just came out and said, we just determined that these drugs we've been giving for a lot of depression and things like that actually contribute to people's problems. So if Jesus is the answer, why doesn't the world turn to Jesus? You ever stop to think about that? Because they hate him. At the same time, you've got all these problems and people are crying out for solutions. The one solution there is, they want to destroy. Why? Because of the long war against God. What is at the center of sin, and what drives men to do wicked things that only result in hurt to themselves in the long run? It is rebellion against God, which is sin. Why do they align themselves with such forces of darkness? If you look at some of these people who are behind this current thing where they're talking about the Great Reset, where they want to come in and give us this one world government, this one world economy, and this one world religion, what is motivating them to do that? People say, well, it's greed and it's power. But if you look at what these people believe spiritually, many of them are deeply involved in the occult and the worship of Satan, the one who desires to come against God. The one who said, I shall be like the Most High, and he who was created to lead the angelic hosts in the worship of God today desires to usurp God's authority and power and replace God. And in these men's hearts, he has been the source of power to them. And they view that if they would give their hearts to the true and living God, they would lose their power. But they don't know what real power is. For real power isn't found in might and authority, which bring about death and destruction. Real power is found in the love of Jesus that can transform a heart and change a mind. So Jude is writing this letter and he's saying, I want you to contend for the faith. I want you to see what is most important in your life at this moment, at this point in history and time. Why does he want you to contend for the faith? He tells us in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there are ungodly men that want to come in and control the hearts and minds, not only out there, but to destroy the church from within and destroy the power of God within the church and within the life of His children. And I want to tell you, those ungodly men are with us. Right now, we've got things like critical race theory, which is an ungodly doctrine that's been foisted upon our culture, and that no longer makes accountability for a man's life and his own decisions. It no longer says that every individual is significant and important in the eyes of God, and everyone must stand on their own choices. But it's saying that individuals are responsible for other individuals. And it boils down to color of skin, power and position that you had in life, or maybe that you didn't even have. But you still have to be accountable for others, and they get a pass. You know, there are men that crept into the Southern Baptist Conference. Some of them went to seminaries and they had to sign statements of faith. The statement of faith would have spoken against the principles that are contained within critical race theory. The statements of faith would have spoken against the principles of evolution and Darwinism and both all of those things which, if you study it, and that's part of that book, Dr. Morris shows, Darwinism leads, evolution leads to both Nazism, which is fascism, where you have the marriage of corporations and the state, and they have all power, and you as an individual have no power. And also it leads to communism, which is basically they're saying that you rise up and throw off the corporations, but you have an elite within the government that dictates to everybody how they should live and what they should possess and what they should have. Guess where the roots of both of those come out of? Darwinism. They're twin brothers, they just went different ways. And today you've got people that signed statements of faith at Southern Baptist seminaries that spoke against evolution. They said they would stand against communism, the principles behind communism, rather. But they really didn't. Their whole intent all along was to gain power within the Southern Baptist Convention and rise to that they could be the leader of the seminary. They could be the leader of the Bible school. They could be the leader of the conference. And they could take the whole conference, the largest non-Catholic church conference in the country, down the road that would ultimately take them away from the Scripture, away from the Bible, and into a belief system that really is closer to communism than the biblical Christianity. There are those men creeping in unaware. He says, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He now gives us a series of examples from the Old Testament. People say, well, you don't study the Old Testament. We just live in the New Testament. Guess what? Every one of the examples he gives us is from the Old Testament. Why? Because at the time Jude lived, that's the scriptures they had. His letter wasn't here. He's writing it. What examples is he going to give us? And the examples he gives us, it's very... You stop and think about it. As we went through the book of Joshua, as we went through the book of Genesis, as we went through the book of Exodus, and we studied these books and we saw the power of God calling Abraham, calling Isaac, calling Jacob, calling the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, the series of miracles that they saw, how they were delivered, yet it says what happened. Because they did not stand and contend for faith in God, instead they began to murmur, complain, and turn against God. To the point that it says he judged them. He judged the generation that he called out of Egypt. And the only one that was called out of Egypt, the only two men that were alive that were called out of Egypt were Joshua and Caleb that actually got to go into the promised land. Everybody else died in the wilderness. Why? Because of the rebellion. And he goes on and he gives us other examples. He talks of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, we can't talk about that today. We can't talk about lasciviousness and sodomy and fornication. One dare not mention that in the church because you're called a homophobe. Do we want to see people delivered from their sin? Do we want to see people set free? Or do we want to see them like what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah? They became so steeped in their sin that literally the family of Lot, except his two daughters, were consumed because his rest of his family loved that sin more than they loved the deliverance of God. And they were judged. Paul says, that this type of sin, when it gets to this point in a culture, you are at the last steps before God's judgment will come. Guess where we are in America today? Look at what's being promoted. You can't even... We quit watching television. You can't watch a show without homosexuality being promoted. Kids are being groomed in the classroom. Kids are having stories read to them at the library by drag queens. God is not happy with America. He says, remember. This is what these false teachers come into the church and they want to promote this. Oh, they don't come in and say it immediately. Just like Dave Hunt said, Satan doesn't walk down the aisle in the average church dressed in a red garb with a tail and horns carrying a pitchfork. He comes dressed as a three-piece suit, speaking very smoothly as an angel of light that proclaims what he says is truth, and it sounds so good. But it takes men to hell. And Jude tells us, contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Don't be ashamed. Don't stand on the sidelines. But contend. Call sin, sin. And call men into deliverance. Grab them as they're falling into the pit of hell and fire, and grab them that they can be saved as you proclaim the truth, so they can set their heart free before they die. Now, isn't it interesting today? One of the great themes of some of the people that are in charge of the world reset is that we need to have a whole lot less people on the earth. One individual even said it, and he's given a number to it, 2.5 billion. The Georgia Guidestones, which were just ended up being destroyed, I don't know how they were destroyed, but praise God they were destroyed. But the thing is, if you look at the Georgia Guidestones, it said there should only be 500 million people left on the earth. Do you realize how today we are approaching 8 billion? That means that you'd have to have way over 7 billion people die. They love death. And they don't care about a soul. Of those 750 billion people that would die, how many of them would be going to hell? Then you look at what's happening in our medical systems, where they're actually doing experimental drugs and procedures that kill people. And if you say anything, you're the bad person. Chaplains in many hospitals and nursing homes are in it for a job. And they never talk to people about their eternal soul. They're just there to give them psychological comfort as they prepare to die. Why? Because they're liars who moved in and come and say, we're here to help. You know, chaplains in the military right now, there are still some chaplains that are preaching the gospel, but they're doing it at their own peril. You're not supposed to talk about Jesus. I remember a number of years ago, we were looking at doing some remodeling and giving some proposals for different things that needed to be done up at the Grand Forks Air Force Base. One of the buildings that they were going to do some remodeling to was what is now the chapel. And as they're looking, they said, well, the windows need to be replaced in the chapel, and they had this large window on the one elevation of the chapel. I said, oh, we could do on that. We could make this, and we could put a big cross. And they said, oh, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't put a cross on the chapel. Because, you know, there's Muslims, and there's Hindus, and there's Native Americans, and there's this group and that group, and there's atheists, and there's agnostics, and they'd be offended by the cross. You know what my Bible tells me? The reason they're offended by the cross is because it's the only means of salvation, and they're unwilling to bow the knee. When George Washington appeared to be trapped and there wasn't any way that he was ever going to win the battle, the British were surrounding him, he told his soldiers to pray. They didn't pray to the Hindu gods. They didn't pray to Muhammad. They didn't pray to Allah. They prayed to Jesus Christ. And they said, will you please provide a miracle? You know what happened? A heavy fog set in that appeared to come out of nowhere. And during that fog, Washington and his 2,500, I believe it was, troops were able to get across the river and away from the encirclement of the British troops and navy. Had they not gotten away, this little American army would have been destroyed and captured. God allowed America to be birthed with something that no other nation had. A nation built on biblical principle where we understood sin, and that's why we've got the three departments of government: the legislative, the executive, and the judiciary, because absolute power cannot be in one hand, because absolute power results in authoritarianism and death because of sin. Checks and balances. Our nation became, did you know before every great crisis in American history, Before the Revolutionary War, there was a Great Awakening. And in the colonies, a huge amount and percentage of the colonies came to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Before the Civil War, there was a great revival. And many people in America came to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. However, the sad thing that I'm seeing today is we're facing the greatest crisis in our nation's history because those who are of Satan have crept in, and now they're openly speaking because they feel so bold, emboldened by their sin, and no one is saying anything against it, and we need to stand up. Where is it being preached from the pulpits? Calling men to faith in Christ. If the pastors will not contend for the faith, who will? If the Christians will not contend for the faith, who will? Jude goes on. And he gives other examples. Examples of what these people really have to offer. Klaus Schwab. He is a mouthpiece for the group that is above. Klaus Schwab is not the one who's in control. But he's a mouthpiece, and they're all a mouthpiece for Satan. He made the statement, you will own nothing and love it. And basically, this world dictatorship will take away all of your rights and freedoms. It's interesting. Jude tells us in verses 11 through 13, he says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? Cain said, I will come unto God on my terms. And I can come to God and I can save by my hands, by my work, by my abilities. And there is not blood that has to be shed for my sin. That's the way they've gone, creating their own religion. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. What did Balaam do? Taught Israel how to, taught Moab how to get Israel to sin so that God would have to judge them. When he said he was a prophet of God, he was a false prophet. Looking for a way to gain more money. How many men are today proclaiming in the ministry? What people want to hear is they can gain money, so they can gain power, so they can gain position. You know, it's interesting, there's Reawake America tour going across the country. Some of the speakers, I believe, are sincere and good. Others are in it for the money. But one thing you very seldom will hear any of the speakers say is calling people to repentance. Calling their audience to repentance. If God's people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and cry unto heaven, then I will hear their voice and will heal their land. But you know what was conditional on the part of the people? Humility marked by repentance. I see people proud. Instead of weeping for America and weeping for the world and weeping for what's going on, we're going to change it. We can't change a thing without the power of God. He said, the gainsaying of Korah, that is, I deserve to be the leader. These are spots for your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They have no fear of God. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withered, twice withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now if you look at that, what does it all mean? If you ever have seen clouds when you're in the middle of a drought and you see, I remember when I was a kid, people think that you've never had these experiences with weather before. I remember when I was a kid. Droughts. Time where we didn't have rain. And you'd look to the west and you'd see the rain clouds forming. You'd actually see lightning in the clouds. And they go right over you and there'd be no rain. They give you hope, but there was nothing there. We used to call it heat lightning as a kid. Because it was so hot, but the lightning would be there, but there'd be no rain. That's what these people are like. Well, I offer you hope, but there's really nothing there because they're trying to give you hope apart from God, apart from Christ. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. You know what a wandering star is? A wandering star is an asteroid that is falling, and so it appears to be a star that's moving and falling, or it could be a planet. If you've seen the planets, they look like stars, right, at night? But stars stay in a position. They don't change. But planets move. That's what is referred to as wandering stars. What does somebody, before they had a GPS, which I don't think you want to trust your GPS all the time anyway, but another story. Before they had GPS, how did they navigate? By the sun and the stars. And if you had a wandering star, say that Venus is going through and you're seeing this, oh, I'm going to follow that star. Well, it changes its position. And it can't help you get on course. And it leads you astray. And ultimately, it will lead you to destruction if you keep following it, because you will end up being taken way out to sea. You could end up being crashing against rocks you didn't expect. You could end up having all kinds of catastrophes overtaking you because you were following something that wasn't fixed. Jesus Christ is fixed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change. These guys are like wandering stars. Dr. Fauci was a prime example of a wandering star. He couldn't even get it straight whether you wear a mask or don't wear a mask. It changed every time he got before a podium. No mask, one mask, two masks, three masks, no mask. The wandering stars. And the whole intent is to destroy. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That is their place. Now, I just want to close with verse 4, and then we're going to go to the end. But it says in verse 14, rather, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want to tell you who is the victor. You look at the world today. Australia has been locked down, and now they've got a certain degree of freedom that's been reinstituted, but I've already heard that they're in the process of re-locking down Australia, and they're going to make round up the people that wouldn't take the vax to give them the vax. They're preparing to come with a second wave of oppression. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day. The Bible tells us that we as Christians, above all people, have hope. Because as we see these things beginning to occur, the Bible tells us, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. What does it mean by that? It tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord is coming to redeem His church, to call His church unto Himself, the rapture. The Bible, people say, well, do you think we're in the midst of the Great Tribulation? No, the Great Tribulation hasn't even started yet. It's being prepared for. But Satan, in this long war against God, has made preparation over a long period of time and has had his guy ready at all times. And God, through His mercy and grace, because God's in control, and God will say, when I'm calling my people home, when the last person accepts Jesus, that He calls him home, then is when the man of perdition, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and he will be the one that the world is looking for, but the only problem, he will give them more pain than answers. Initially, he's going to be very smart. It's going to look like he's got this thing under control, but it's not going to take long before all of a sudden it all gets worse and worse, and God begins to pour His wrath on the earth, and Satan can do nothing against the wrath of God. Nothing. And at the end of the 7 years of God's wrath, Jesus will come. And that's what Enoch is written about. That's what we're to look forward to. And guess who's coming with him? His bride that he called home. And I want to tell you, these people that want to kill 7.5 billion people, these people that want to inject people with all kinds of wicked and evil things that can do all kinds of unspeakable things to bodies, these people that want to cause all the young girls in Africa and India to become sterile so they can never have a baby because they desire to kill anybody who doesn't have skin like them, and then they call you racist. They're going to come and they have all these hard words and they speak and they curse God. But there's coming a day where God will come and all these ungodly actions that these ungodly people have ungodly done will have to stand before the Lord and give account. And I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I would not want to be in their shoes. And all will be opened and revealed. And judgment will come. This is speaking of when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth and eventually leading to the great white throne judgment and Satan and all those who had believed in him instead of Jesus cast into the lake of fire forever. But I want to close with one of the greatest benedictions in the New Testament. There's one who can keep you from falling. Jesus Christ. It says, "Now unto him," in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He will keep you from falling and he will present you faultless. Does it mean I haven't sinned? No, it means my sins have been covered by His blood. He's saying, He is mine. My blood covers His sin. My righteousness is His righteousness. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The power is His, the dominion is His, the glory is His. And Satan and the wicked, evil men and women of this world cannot take it away. But they will have to come face to face with it one day. And they won't have Jesus' blood to cover them. Accountability. Choices. Contend for this faith. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, help us to realize who is in control, what you have redeemed us for, and help us to hear Jude's words, contend for the faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, turn to 412.